Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We are located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of this service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore, or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. To honor all copyright restrictions, we have removed some audio elements from this sermon. And now, can you please give attention to the following scripture reading?
As we are here for such a time as this, I invite you to stand for the reading of scripture. The first scripture is from 1 Peter. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And hear this scripture from Matthew 5. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under its bushel basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. May God illuminate the scripture for us today. You may be seated.
He reveals the deep things of darkness and brings utter darkness into the light.
By his light, I walked through darkness.
Of whom shall I be afraid?
Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life.
By his light, I walked through the darkness.
The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow.
The people walking in darkness have seen a great light.
The deep things of darkness, those embracing utter darkness,
make the rough places.
That light was the light.
In the same way,
you are the light of the world.
Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl in a city. Instead, they put it on its stand.
Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone.
These themes of darkness and light permeate the scriptures and our lives. In fact, their scriptures are bookended by them. In the very beginning of time, the scripture story tells of creation and how there was darkness that permeated all things. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And he saw that it was good. And the very last chapter in the Bible, or the last two chapters, tells the story of the end of creation as we know it, the end of this heaven and this earth, and the formation of a new heaven and a new earth. And the writer of the Apocalypse peers into the heavenly city of Jerusalem, and he says there, in that place there is no more need for the sun or the moon or the stars, for God himself is their light, and all the nations stream to the light. And everything in between those bookends in the scripture is a story of darkness and light struggling with one another, and the darkness so often seems to overcome. You find in the Hebrew scriptures how many times the people turned away from God and they walked in darkness. And yet those who were walking in darkness came to see a great light. You hear God telling the Israelites that they are called to be a light for the nations. And then the call for people to walk in God's light. You come to the New Testament and Jesus speaks to his disciples. And he says to them in the Sermon on the Mount, "Listen, you're Jews. And you're called to be the light for the world. So be the light. Let your light so shine before the Gentiles that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." In John's gospel, the gospel begins with that wonderful prologue. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the light came into the world, and the darkness could not overcome it." And Jesus says in that gospel, "I am the light of the world." And so his light comes, and he enlightens everyone who would trust in him. And then we hear in the epistles the call to walk in the light again. And so we find the the struggle between light and darkness, the call for us to be light, and at the same time, the recognition that the world can be a very dark place. It can be dark because there's sin and evil in the world, even in our own hearts, where we know the right thing to do, but we so often do the wrong thing, where we're in the world, we find the results of the human condition manifest in wars and famines and starvation, and in our own country, in our own communities, hatred and bigotry and all of the things that are the works of darkness. And into that world, God has called us to let his light shine through us. Now today we're starting a two-part series of sermons on the purpose of the church, its ministry, its meaning, why it exists. And as we're talking about the purpose of the church, what we're going to discover is our own purpose, because those two are intertwined. What God has in store for his people as a whole is also in part what each one of us are called to be about. And the overarching theme of this is illuminate. It's about letting light shine through us. Now, as we think about the church, you know, I want to ask just a very simple question. What is the church? It seems like a simple question. What is the church? Now, when you were a child, you learned a little rhyme. It went like this. Here is the church, and here is the steeple. Open it up and see all the people. So what's the church in that rhyme? Is it the people? Here is the church. Here's the steeple. Open it up, and there are all the people. I mean, we have this little struggle, don't we, with is the church a building or is it a people? And we know, really, that the church isn't a building, it's a people. And yet, when we talk about that church we grew up in, it was that little brown church in the Vale or that white little country church, right? Or it was that beautiful Gothic cathedral where we wanted to get married. And so the church sort of seems like the building. And interestingly enough, in the history of language, the term church comes from the Middle English kirk or the German kirch, which comes from the Greek kuriakonos. And kuriakonos means a building that belongs to the Lord. So the word church itself, in its earliest usage, at least describing Christians, was about church buildings. And it began to be used in about the 4th century when it was no longer illegal to be a Christian, and Christians began to build buildings, and those were the Lord's houses. And yet even Christians in the 4th century struggled with that terminology, and they said, wait a minute, is the Lord's house the building that we're building, or is it the people that are inside the building? And they went back to the New Testament, and they found that metaphor sort of gets twisted around. So we find the apostles speaking to the early church and saying, listen, you yourselves are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Every other religion is building its temples, but you, not only your body, but when you come together as Christians, you are the dwelling place of God. You're the house of the Lord. You are the temple. So the Apostle Paul says things like this. He says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now he's using carpentry language to describe the church. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. He's referring to the people coming together, and we are a temple. Or Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 2:5, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the real house of the Lord is the people. The real church is the people, of course. The building is the sort of place where we gather. So in the beginning of our church, you know, I used to meet with people. I'd go to visit them in their homes as they were visiting us 18 years ago when we started in the funeral home chapel. And people would say, well, when are we going to build a church? And I'd say, well, we're building the church right now. You're the church. And I would remind them of something I had on a little sign here. It said, when the building burns down and the preacher leaves town, what you have left is the church. It's you. Not even me, it's you. It's us together. We are the church. So Glide Memorial United Methodist Church in San Francisco, they have a beautiful building, and occasionally people will go in there and they'll say, we'd like to take a tour of the church. And the secretary has been instructed to tell them this. If somebody asks us to take a tour of the church, she says, well, I'm sorry, but you'll have to come back. The church isn't here right now. It'll be back on Sunday, so come on back. We'll give you a tour on Sunday. Because we're, of course, the church. I love this imagery. In the case of the New Testament, it says that we're stones that are being put together as the dwelling place of God. But I think if the biblical authors were writing in a day of stained glass, they would have said that we're the stained glass. in the building. Now, of course, this building has no stained glass, but many churches, they have stained glass windows. And you remember, stained glass windows were invented as a way of telling the gospel story to people who couldn't read. So in a pre-literate culture, you told the story through graphic images. And so on one side of the building, often you'd have Old Testament stories, and on the other side, you'd have New Testament stories. And I like this idea that you are stained glass windows, God's stained glass windows for his temple. And you know how stained glass works. It really is only beautiful when it's dark outside and there's a light glowing within. So in the darkest moments in your life or in the lives of other people, the beauty of you or your faith becomes most clear, provided that you have Christ's light shining through you. And so something we've always known is true. For many people, you are the only Bible they're going to read. And so does your stained glass, does your life demonstrate the truth of the gospel? Does it show the actions that are in keeping with what Jesus taught us? What are people seeing from the stained glass window that is you? All right, now, it's interesting, in the New Testament, the word church appears, you know, depending on the translation, 79 to 100 times. And every time it appears, it's not ever the word kurakonos, or kuriakonos. It's always the word ekklesia. Ekklesia. Now, ekklesia is a word that means called together or called out. And so an ekklesia was a term that was used to describe any assembly of people, any gathering of folks together was an ekklesia. And as we think about ekklesia, we realize that could apply to a club, it could apply to some other religion. It wasn't really a religious term. It was an assembly, a gathering, a community of people. But this was the word that was used to describe the church. So it was the assembly or the gathering of God, the community of God. And this is a term that, while generic and sort of secular in its usual context, in the New Testament is something different altogether. So part of the question we have to ask is, how is this assembly that is the church different from any other assembly? How is it different from the country club? Or how is it different from the YMCA or any of your bowling league? How is this different? And that's what I'd like for us to ponder in the rest of the time in this message. And you might want to take out your GPS, your Grow, Pray, and Study guide, and write down a few things that you want to remember from today's message about what it means for us to be the church and how we're different from some other club or organization or assembly. And there's two key ideas I want to lift up to you today. The first is that we are the family of God, and the second is that we are the body of Christ. The family of God and the body of Christ. Now, Jesus, when he was ministering to his multitudes, the crowds, there was a point where the crowds came and they said, "Where's your mother and your siblings? They're outside. They want to talk to you." Jesus said, "No, wait a minute. My mother and my siblings are anyone who's doing the will of God." So he already makes it clear that anyone who is following him and doing God's will is a part of his family. And then throughout the scriptures, we find this idea of the household of faith. So we find the Apostle Paul saying in Ephesians, a passage we've just heard from a moment ago, "You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God." You know, in the New Testament, they called Christians, they called each other brother and sister. We are a part of the family. And at baptism tonight, when I was baptizing, I asked you, "Will you welcome this child into your church family? Will you love them and encourage them and care for them as their church family?" And so this idea of family becomes very, very important. It signifies something. It signifies relationship. It signifies intimacy. It signifies a connection, a companionship, a people who are going to bear our stretchers when we need stretcher bearers, who are going to challenge us when we need to be challenged, and going to encourage us in our journey. Now, most of the New Testament letters were written to describe how Christians were to live as a family to one another. So almost all of these letters describing, what does this look like? How do we care for one another? So Paul writes in Romans 12 as just one example. He says, "Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep." So there's this idea of family and how we treat one another and this idea of belonging. And Paul goes on to say elsewhere, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." So we're helping each other on this journey. And it's interesting, when it comes to actually being a part of a church, that's what a lot of people are looking for. I mean, we had, 150 people or more join the church this afternoon at our latest coffee with the pastors. And And for many of the folks, they're saying, I want to belong. I want to connect. I want to know that there's a group that I belong to, a family I'm a part of in addition to my blood family. You didn't get to choose your blood family, but you do get to choose your church family. And so some of them said, hey, this is the place I want to belong. We actually interviewed last month the folks who joined the church, a handful of them anyway, and we just asked them, why did you join? What were you looking for? And they spoke about this sense of belonging. Take a listen.
The reason I joined the church, I've been coming here for several years as a visitor, and actually I had gone through some major adversity in the last 2 months, and I just felt a calling that I needed to have a deeper commitment to God.
I felt a lot of excitement here, and once I started becoming involved with classes, I found that it was a church that I could feel comfortable in.
I think also what makes this church unique is that it reaches out and welcomes people wherever you are in your journey, whether you haven't started one or whether you've been on one for a long time and are just wanting to strengthen and deepen it.
One of the things that we really were looking for was just a place where we could feel like we belong.
The people make the church, and everybody's friendly, they're outgoing, they want to get to know you. When I stood up in church after I joined, I was quickly just engaged in several conversations almost immediately. It was a really warm feeling. It's nice to be a part of a home. There's just a feeling, there's a unique feeling of family.
That feeling of family is what happens when we actually build relationships with one another, when we help one another and journey with each other. Now, the challenge is when you just walk into church on Sunday evening or Sunday morning, you greet one another at the beginning of the service, and maybe once again when you leave and you walk out the door, you don't really get that sense of family. I mean, you kind of feel it when you walk in this place and that warmth that's here, but you don't really develop the relationships with people that are going to be there for you. And so part of what it takes in order to experience this meaning of the church is investing yourself in small groups or in working with other people in a relationship or serving with other people or taking the time to get to know people. It happens when you know somebody in the church and you know they're struggling and you actually take the time to take them out for a cup of coffee or take a meal to them when they're sick or you invest in people. And part of what I've found is that the people who receive the most in care from other folks are the people who have given the most in care for other people. Somehow it works that way. You invest in other people, it comes back to you. So tonight, one of our longtime church members is dying, Don Mather. Don and Marty have been a part of this church really way back when. Marty's taught I don't know how many disciple Bible studies. Don sings in the choir every Sunday morning. He sang in the choir last Sunday. He went home from choir and he had a fall. He was in some degree of pain, and they took him to the doctor, and the doctors found out that leukemia was all over in his body. He was, all of his bones were riddled with this cancer, and I went by to see him earlier this week. I mean, I've known him for forever, it seems. When I walked in, you know, there's a Church of the Resurrection member standing there by his hospital bed in his living room. And I guarantee you there's been a steady stream of resurrection people who have been in and out caring for them. And they're there right now at their home. And this week sometime, the choir is going to be singing at his funeral. That doesn't happen very often, but it happens when you're a member of the choir. Those folks surround you and they sing to you and they sing you into the eternal kingdom. But you got to belong. You got to connect. You got to invest in those relationships to have that. Now, even if you're not investing in relationships, our pastors are going to be there for you, our congregational care ministry, support groups, and a whole host of other things. So that's where you start. But I just want to beg you, I want to encourage you, take seriously what it means to be the church, that you're actually going to be out there caring for other people and blessing them because you're going to need it someday too. And that's why we emphasize small groups and getting connected in ministries in the church. So here at Church of the Resurrection, our purpose, you know, is to build a Christian community. A Christian community. So this place where people are caring for one another as brothers and sisters, encouraging each other. And in the New Testament, the word that's used to describe that is koinonia. We usually translate that as fellowship, but it doesn't mean like a little fellowship dinner or playing on the softball team. It means mutual ministry and caring for one another over the long course of a journey, which is why J.R.R. Tolkien, in one of his Lord of the Rings books, speaks of the fellowship of the ring. Maybe you remember the story, but there was a ring that had to be destroyed, and it was going to be dangerous and treacherous to take it to the place where it would be destroyed. And there's a ragtag band of misfits who come together to accomplish this mission. And they couldn't accomplish it alone. They all help each other, and they're called the Fellowship of the Ring. They didn't even like each other at first, but they came to love each other as they carried each other and cared for each other along this journey. Do you have that kind of fellowship? Are you connected? Are you investing in other people and caring for them, knowing that the day is going to come where you're going to need to have them care for you? This is a bit of a heavy sermon on here at Resurrection. It's been a heavy week this week. On Monday of this week, one of our longtime members, Tisha Yearout, been a member for 12 years. She and her husband, Bobby, joined in the Wesley Chapel. And Tisha and Bobby were out for a drive. They had the day off on Monday. They were out for a drive. A deer ran out in front of their car. And the car was involved in an accident. And Tisha was killed instantly. Three children at home. Tisha's 45 or 46. We celebrated her life here in our sanctuary on Friday. Now, Tisha will be sorely missed by a whole host of people in this congregation. She started coming here after the birth of her second child, and her daughter, Hannah, was going to need multiple surgeries. And that raised a whole bunch of questions and a feeling like she needed more people in her life than what she had. And Bruce and Linda Hall, who were longer-time Resurrection members, I mean, this was way back when, but they said, Bobby and Tisha, why don't you come to Church of the Resurrection? And Bobby and Tisha, they came here. And what Tisha found is this was a place where it was okay to ask questions, you know, really big questions that maybe other people don't want you to ask. It's okay to ask those questions here. And they got involved, and Tisha ended up taking Disciple 1, and then Disciple 2, and Disciple 3, our most intensive Bible studies, and then she became a volunteer in the missions ministry, and then a volunteer in the prayer ministry, and then there came a time where we were out of space in the little Wesley Chapel, and so we had to run a video cable and a video feed to another part of the building, room 220, and we were going to have a video overflow, and we'd bribe people with coffee and cookies to get them to worship over there and give up their seats in the sanctuary. And Connie Stella was organizing this, and Connie tapped Tisha and said, hey, Tisha, do you have any experience running camera? And she said, well, yeah, I camcord my kids, you know, and, well, that's good enough. Come on, we need you. And so Tisha began running camera in the old Wesley Chapel so that people could worship in the video overflow room, room 220. And that was the beginning of Saving Grace Productions ministry. And from that, all of our video ministries. So Tisha became so adept at running cameras that almost all of our camera operators here were at some point trained by Tisha. And then she became a director. And the directors sit in a room back here. There's six people sitting in a room back behind us here that most of you never see. And what they do is they make the stuff happen on the video screen. So those of you back there can see better. And all of the scripture texts and all of the videos that go up, they're doing all of that, making it possible for us to produce worship at Resurrection West and the Vibe. And Tisha was one of the directors who caused that to happen. All of you were touched by her ministry, and you didn't even know her. She made that happen. And when she passed away, there were hundreds of people who grieved because she had been their sister in Christ. I was at Bobby's house on Monday afternoon, and one of our pastors, Nicole, actually had already been there with the family so that they could tell the children what had happened to their mom. And when I arrived, the next two people to show up at the house were Church of the Resurrection members. I'm telling you, this is what it means in part to be the body of Christ. It means to be a Christian community who carry one another. And we'll carry you whether you have those relationships or not, but man, is it sweet and amazing when you have developed relationships with people who are going to be carrying you and when you have cared for them. So I want to encourage you to be the family of Christ. Now, thinking about Tisha's story, I wanted to share something I shared with the children on Monday or Tuesday. There is this idea in the creed. You know, last week we said the creed at the end of the sermon. I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And then comes this part, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Catholic means universal. It's the body of Christ everywhere. The Holy Catholic Church, but it goes on, and Catholic actually means not just Christians here, but Christians up there too. The Holy Catholic Church. But then it expounds upon that. It says, the communion of the saints. The communion of the saints is that mystical union that we have with our brothers and sisters who are in the family of faith who've already gone before us in the kingdom of heaven. And we are still bound together. After death, we are not separated, not by much anyway, by sight only. But while we worship here, they worship there. When we pray to God, they pray to God. I have told my wife and kids before, you know, I pray for them 5 times a day. Do you think I'm going to stop that when I go to heaven? I'm still going to be praying for my children and my wife when I'm in heaven. Tish is praying for her family right now. And we have a chance to pray not to our loved ones who died, but we pray to God and say, God, bless and take care of Tisha today. Let her know that she's missed and loved. You see, there's this connection that continues to happen. And sometimes we feel it. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've been with people who were dying. And I think of one woman who, as she was dying, began to describe the people she was seeing in the room. I couldn't see them. And they were all people who died before her. Or one woman who described to me her mother's passing. And her mother said, do you hear them? Do you hear them? Who, Mom? Who? And she began to list the names of her deceased husband and her friends and her family members. What are they saying, Mom? They're calling my name. They're calling my name. You know, the fellowship of believers continues even into the eternal kingdom, and those who go before us are waiting for us to welcome us with open arms. That's the idea of the communion of the saints. This last week, one of our church members came to me and she said, this may sound strange, but I was awakened in the middle of the night the other night, and at the end of my bed, my husband who died last year was standing there telling me it's all okay. In 1984, there was this wonderful film that was produced with Sally Field and Danny Glover and John Malkovich called Places in the Heart. And in this film, the story starts with a really startling thing that happens. There is Sally Field's husband is the sheriff in the town. It's during the Great Depression set in Waxahachie, Texas. The sheriff is walking down the street, and there's a young man, and he accidentally fires his rifle, and the shot hits the sheriff. Totally, totally fluke accident. And the sheriff dies. Sally Field's husband dies. And the people in that town lynch the young man, and they hang him up, and they kill him. And so there's these two acts of violence, one that was random and just tragically sad, and the other one that was premeditated. And then the rest of the story is Sally Field and Danny Glover, who comes to help her try to raise the cotton crop, and John Malkovich, a blind man, who's trying to help, and this whole struggle, and it's really a picture of the church and what the church is like, of people helping one another and fellowship and caring for one another through hard times. And then you get to the end of the film, and as though the producer wanted to make sure you saw this idea of fellowship and the church and the Christian symbolism, the final scene, just before the credits run, so powerful. It's now in a church. And John Malkovich, Danny Glover, Sally Field's children, Sally Field, they're sitting there and they're receiving communion. They're passing it on the trays. You know how some churches do? They pass the trays. And then the camera freezes on Sally Field for just a moment, and she prepares to serve communion to the person sitting next to her. And then it sort of takes your breath away when she turns to serve communion to her deceased husband. And then her deceased husband takes the communion tray, and the camera freezes on him for just a moment. It won't let you see who he's about to serve. And then he turns to serve the young man who shot him. And the very last thing you hear is that young man saying to the sheriff, the peace of God. I've had some of you tell me that you feel closest to your loved ones who have passed when you come to worship. And that's appropriate, because the line gets really thin when we gather for worship between this life, this kingdom, and the next. So the body of Christ is the family of God. We are caring for one another, and you're called to do that. It's part of your life purpose. God's given you gifts by the Holy Spirit to care for other people and to encourage them, especially in the household of faith. The last image that I want us to focus on as we prepare to conclude is the body of Christ. Now, Paul uses this image frequently in Colossians and 1 Corinthians. He says, you are the body of Christ, and individually you are members thereof. And each of you has a certain role to play in that body. But this idea that you are the physical presence of Jesus in the world is really important to understand the mission of the church. You are the incarnation of Jesus. The incarnation means the enfleshment. God was incarnated or enfleshed in Jesus Christ, and he walked on this earth for 33 years, and he showed us how to live. He taught us about the kingdom. He healed the sick, and he cast out the demons, and he gave hope to people. And then as his driving passion, he reached out to non-religious and nominally religious people. I mean, that's what Jesus did. He was constantly hanging around with the ne'er-do-wells, with the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the people that the religious folks considered unclean. In fact, it frustrated the religious people that he was associating with them. You're not supposed to eat with them. You're not supposed to fellowship with them. But Jesus fellowshipped with all of the wrong people. He had, in Garth Brooks' words, he had friends in low places. And this is part of what I love about Jesus. It's part of why I became a Christian, because Jesus was one of those people who hung around with those in low places. Now, next week, we're going to talk about what it means to be the body of Christ when it comes to proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and when it comes to healing the sick and when it comes to shaping our society and our culture. But today, I want to focus our attention just as we close on that last part of what Jesus did. The most passionate part of his ministry was about reaching out to lost people. You know, our purpose here at the church is to build a Christian community, the family of God, caring for one another, where non-religious and nominally religious people are becoming deeply committed Christians. I mean, that's what makes our heart beat fast. It's not just in 20-inch letters on the wall. 18 years ago when we started this church, it was to reach out to thinking people who didn't go to church. We don't want you to invite your friends who go to church somewhere else to come to church here. We want them to enjoy the church that they have, all right, to be a part of that family. I mean, it's fine if some people transfer here, but our focus is who do you know that needs light in their life? Who do you know that needs a family and they don't have it yet? Who do you know that doesn't know the difference Jesus Christ can make in their lives? Those are the people we're trying to reach, the people who have big questions and have been turned off by Christianity in the past and who don't see the world in black and white terms and can't make it all fit. And to be a place where they can come and wrestle and ask questions and recognize maybe not all Christians are quite like what they thought. And so that's been our driving passion. That was Jesus' driving passion. In Luke chapter 7, he sits down to dinner with the Pharisee, and a prostitute comes knocking on the door, and she weeps at his feet, and the Pharisee can't get it, but Jesus knows this is why he came. In Luke 19, he speaks to the Pharisees because they're criticizing him because he's eating with Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and all of Zacchaeus' sinful friends, and Jesus says, "Don't you understand this is why I came? It's not the well that need a doctor, it's the sick." And that's what our church is about. That's our passion. Jesus said the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. If we are the body of Christ, that's what we have to be about. We have to be about inviting. We have to be about encouraging. We have to be about loving. We have to be about creating a place that's safe to come, where people aren't going to look down at you or treat you strange if you don't fit the Christian norm. And that's one of the things I'm proud of about you, is that you welcome people and you invite them. So 2 weeks ago, in this service, a young woman who worships with us sometimes, Emily, had called a friend on Sunday afternoon and said, "I'd like to go to Church of the Resurrection tonight. Would you go with me?" And her friend said, "Well, okay, I guess so." And so they came to church Sunday evening. It was October 5th, and Jim Wallace was preaching. And so she saw I wasn't preaching. She had no idea who Jim Wallace was, and she said, "Doggone it, Adam's not preaching tonight." But she didn't get up and leave. She stayed. Well, we're already here. We might as well stay. So they stayed. And Emily described what happened during the service. She said that just before the pastoral prayer time, her friend took out a prayer request card from the seat back of the chair in front and filled out a prayer request card. That was kind of surprising that she would actually fill out a prayer request card. She didn't go to church. Filled out a prayer request card, and she dropped it in the offering plate during the offering. She said, "We had the pastoral prayer, and when it came time where everybody says the Lord's Prayer, I heard her saying the Lord's Prayer with such determination and intentionality. I was surprised. She spoke so clearly, and every one of those words seemed to mean something to her." She said, "When the offering came, not only did she put in the prayer request card, but she took out her billfold and took all the cash she had and put it in the offering plate. She listened to the sermon as Jim Wallace preached and seemed like the words were speaking right to her about what life was all about and the big questions of life, maybe. And then after the sermon, we had Holy Communion. And you remember I invited you to come forward for the Eucharist. And we tell you that the Eucharist at Church of the Resurrection, Holy Communion is our altar call. So that's how we do altar calls here. We invite you, and I always say the same thing. You don't have to be a member of this church to receive Holy Communion here. You don't have to be a United Methodist. But if today you would like to be a Christian, that's all that's required. And the very act of standing and coming forward is your way of saying publicly, I've decided to follow Jesus Christ. And then when you take the bread and you dip it in the cup and you eat it, this is your way of saying, Jesus, come and live in my heart. Dwell in me. And then I invite you to kneel and pray or go back to your seats and pray and say, Jesus, I need you. Fill me and forgive me and draw me near to you. Right? I mean, you hear me say this every month. And Emily said, I was so surprised. She got up and she went forward to receive Holy Communion. Last week, her prayer request appeared in the GPS. We ask you to pray over all those. Her friend's prayer request appeared in there for healing. Last Sunday night, Monday morning, 12:30 in the morning, she and her boyfriend were driving in Olathe down a road, and there was a semi that was stalled on the road. And they ran into the back of it. and Kasten was killed along with her boyfriend. And 2 hours after we celebrated Tisha's life in our sanctuary, we celebrated Kasten's life in the Wesley Chapel. And I tell you, the knowledge that this young woman came forward and received communion and trusted in Christ just 7 days before she passed, it changes everything. She had come into the light and was walking in the light. You have no idea what's going on in the seats around you. None of us do, really. None of us knows how God's Spirit is at work at any given service at any given time, and who's here for the first time, and who came against their will, but somewhere in the middle of all that, the Holy Spirit begins to touch them. And it's not even the preacher, as Jim Wallace was preaching. It's just God doing something. But here's the thing. Kasten would not have been here had Emily not asked her. Kasten may not have trusted in Christ had, when she walked in, she not been made to feel welcome, even though she wasn't a regular church member. And in this place, you helped her find the light. Now, the world can be a dark place at times. It really can. Tragedies come, and that's just an overwhelming darkness. And sometimes just the pain in our lives, it comes, and there's just a darkness that you can feel. It's palpable. It's the depression. It's the sadness. It's the challenges that happen in our lives. And in those moments, you desperately need the light. The light of Jesus Christ, which is why he told us what our mission is. When he said, "You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." We're called to be the temple of God, stained glass windows through whom his light shines and tells the story of the gospel. We're called to be the family of God who loves people and carries their stretchers and blesses them and encourages them. And we're called to invite others to see the light, to walk in the light, to have hope in Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be the church. I invite you to bow your heads with me. And while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I want to just recognize that there may be another Kasten sitting in here today. There may be one of you who's here and you're not even sure why you came. A friend asked you and you just said yes. And maybe you've been coming for a long time. And in any case, you have never actually said, "Jesus Christ, I need you. I want to be one of your disciples. I want to follow you and have you walk with me and hold me through the rest of my life." I'd like to invite you today to become a Christian, to put your trust in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to lead you in a prayer in which you can do that, and many of you are already Christians, so if you'd like to recommit your life to Christ, you're welcome to say this prayer with us. But I'd like to invite you to say it. Why don't you just say it softly? Jesus Christ, I trust you with my heart and with my life. I choose to follow you. I accept you as my Savior. I choose to follow you as my Lord. Forgive my sins. Make me clean and new. And help me to walk with you. Now, all of us in this room know someone who's not yet a Christian, who needs the light of Christ. And I want you to think of that person's name right now. Somebody you know, you care about. And I'd like to ask all of us together to just pray quietly and just say, "Lord, please use me to love this person well. Use me to welcome them and to draw them to you." Would you pray that prayer and name that person before God? God, help us to bear your light to people who haven't seen it yet. Help us to be the kind of Christians that when people look at us, they see your glory and they feel your love. Help us to be bold and courageous enough, like Emily, to invite our friends to church. And help us to be the kind of congregation that welcomes everyone with open arms and that loves people when they come here. Help us to care for one another and to be the family of God, to be the body of Christ, to be your temple in this world. To that end, we offer ourselves in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.